It's time now for this morning's scripture reading. And it's taken from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app with you, you may want to turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. Remember this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We are so glad this morning to have Reverend William Wan, who will bring us a message entitled Living a Generous Life. Reverend William Wan, please.
Good morning, church. Is this working? All right. Thanks, Casey and Beverly and Rusen for leading the worship. That was very meaningful. 2 Corinthians 9 is a very important passage. The background to this is when the churches in the early days, they were dependent on each other. And, you know, when the church in Jerusalem was having difficulty, the church in Corinth, for example, would raise money. And in that context, Paul was appealing to the people in Corinth, Christians in Corinth, to give generously. So I want to speak about the generous life. What does it look like? When we think of generosity, we think of some philanthropists, we think of some folks who are wealthy and they give money and they donate to charities. They have their name in neon light, maybe cast in stone in some buildings. In fact, if you go to the United States and Canada, you'll find that many theaters, many museums have been donated by very wealthy people. I mean, they literally donate millions and millions of dollars. And many of these are carved in stone, their names, etc. And the Jewish community in these two countries are particularly generous. Part of that is because after the World War II, many of them found refuge in these countries. And you know, having everything taken away from them and having landed in these two countries, they started to, I suppose, revive their wealth again, recoup their wealth, and they began to be thankful and felt very grateful to the country. So they donate a significant amount. So what is the Christian principle for being generous? Do we have to have lots of money before we can be generous? Do we have to be multimillionaires before we can be generous? Is generosity only about money? Can we be generous with our time, with our talent? I think the answer, obviously, is we can. Let me share with you three points about being generous. The first is the principle the principle of generosity. The second is the posture of generosity. And the third that we should be talking about is the promise of generosity. First, the principle. The principle is, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So there is this agricultural metaphor about sowing and reaping. Sowing is to let go and scatter and give the seeds to the ground. I mean, if you have a bag of seeds, you can sow generously or you can sow sparingly. You can keep half unsown and you just sow half. What will happen is that only those seeds that you sow will bear fruits. The rest that you do not sow will be kept away. It's a good image. It's a good image. So the question is, how generously do we sow? And sowing sparingly is also not just about the amount. The picture is about an attitude, a scarcity mindset. Concern that if we sow too much this season, maybe the rain wouldn't come and we'd be wasting a lot of seeds. So I will keep half. Maybe next year there will be better weather. You see, you did not sow in faith. You sow sparingly. It's an attitude problem. Being close-fisted, calculated, risk-averse. I must protect what I have. There might not be enough. That is the attitude of sowing sparingly. The result, a sparse harvest. And next year, the weather may be worse. So next year, there may be no harvest. So the question is, what is our attitude? What is the principle that we live by? Sowing generously is an attitude of faith. It's an attitude of abundance. It's an attitude that says, I'm not going to hoard this. God has given me so much this year, and I can spare, and I can sow, and I can be generous. Next year, I'm going to trust God to provide. Now, that doesn't mean that we must be financially irresponsible and not save and throw everything away. But that is not what it says. We are talking about our generosity, and we'll come to understand why we will never lose when we sow generously. So the application here is that the principle is not also not about a prosperity gospel. It's not about if you give $1, you're going to get $100 back. In fact, if we give with that mindset, it's not truly a generous giving. In fact, there's been some debate in some churches among some people, especially in United States and Australia and Canada and Europe, where whatever you give to church, you can also get some tax benefit. And so they have this big debate about whether it's before tax or after tax. Do you give, and they're talking about tithing, do you give 10% before tax or after tax? Now we become so calculating, we miss the principle. It is not sowing generously. Okay? So that's the first thing. Now, that reminds me of a story about John Wesley. John Wesley was preaching in a church one day, and in the front row was one very wealthy old gentleman. And Wesley said, in the course of his sermon, that you should earn all you can. And the good old brother said, amen. And then Wesley said, save all you can. And the good old gentleman said, Amen. And then the third point that Wesley made was, give all you can. And a man turned to his friend, or his wife next to him, and said, what a pity. He just spoiled a good sermon. See, earn you can, save you can, we feel very comfortable. But when it comes to giving, we think very hard. Wesley is right. God is the one who gives all that we have, the ability to earn, the ability to save, and God will give us grace to give. So the second thing we're going to talk about is the posture. So Paul may be anticipating an objection, you know, so you want me to give more, but okay, Paul, because you are the apostle, and since you say so, I will give. But I'll grit my teeth and I give. Not so willingly. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? We have a campaign, we have a mission conference, we have a building fund, and then the pastor that we love and respect, and the pastor say, please give, and we give because pastor says so. And we give reluctantly. Is that a posture? Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully. Be a cheerful giver. So the question is, are we giving grudgingly or are we giving gracefully? Is giving a matter of grudge, reluctant, not so willing, or is it a matter of grace? God is the one who gives me everything. I have everything by God's grace. It belongs to Him. I give cheerfully. The word reluctant comes from the idea of regret. Gives, at the same time, mourn the loss of what He's given. Under compulsion, give because of pressure. Because of pressure. When I was chairman of Prison Fellowship, every year we have a giving campaign, we have a fundraising campaign, and every year I have to kick that off by starting the campaign. And one year, of course, I started the campaign by doing 100 push-ups and raise actually quite a lot of money. That was quite new at the time for an old man to do push-ups. So I raised about 400,000 plus, about 50% matching gifts, so about 600,000. That's not bad to kick it off. So I did it willingly. I did it. I mean, usually, you know, you kicked it off, you also want to set the example, you also give, right? So I chut leg and chut chin and chut everything. Almost died pushing 100 push-up. I can't do it anymore. I don't think so. It was quite a challenge. I'm still doing my push-up. So it's a question of determining what you want to give in your heart, and then you give when the time comes. And you give with a cheerful heart. And God is able, according to verse 8, to bless you abundantly, so that all things, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Someone says that this is the very powerhouse of giving. It must come, like all things, prayers, attitude, posture, it must come from inside us. How do we really feel about it? How do you really feel about your church being well known for sending missionaries and supporting missionaries? You feel strongly about it? You're passionate about it? Proud to be part of this church? Then you give as you determine in your heart on a regular basis. So that it's not a kind of a, you know, the bag is passed around and then we just go in, put in our hand in a pocket and see what is there, and the loose changes we give. That's not what it is. It is actually determined beforehand how you're going to give. So you come to church ready to give, and give cheerfully. And if the budget of the church is big, which is big as far as I know about your church to mission, praise God. God is a big God. And so a big budget for mission is befitting of a big God that we believe in. And we got to believe in abundance. The big God will bless our big giving and will ensure that we will have enough for our own needs. So you move from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. And you will be a comfort to those who receive the funding. And we will therefore abound in every good work. If you think about it, the scarcity mindset and the abundance mindset is about our theology of God, our understanding of who God is, and the understanding of where our resources come from. God doesn't really need our money, you know. And in the same way, God doesn't want our money. God wants us. God wants our heart, our mind, our whole being. Because God owns us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns every single one of us. We're born, we're given education, we're able to make money. It's all from God. It's not about how clever we are that we make it on our own. It is God who has given all these to us. In fact, the truth is, God is the provider of all that we have in the first place. And God owns all that we have in the first place. In fact, the proper posture should be, God, you own everything, including my life. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to live it, to be the steward of my own life, to be the steward of all that you've given me. Lord, how do you want me to distribute what you've given to me? So it's not like, God, I only give you 10%, huh? The rest mine, you know. You don't touch it. No. It should be the other way around. Lord, how much do I need? And trust you for the rest. The rest, it is yours to tell me how to give. I know of a friend, a wonderful friend, who was making good money in oil and gas industry. Married with a couple of kids, an American gentleman. He told a few of us one day that he was going to do something radical, a kind of radical giving. He said he's going to do something different. He said, you know, the churches teach about giving 10%. I'm going to give 90%. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to decide what my needs are with the money I'm making. I did some calculation. If I keep 10% of all I make, it is enough to support my family and pay all my expenses. And so, I'm going to put 90% into a foundation. And I want you, William, and you, Peter, and you, John, to be my committee. And I want you to take this money as a trust fund, and you want to go to the inner cities of Asia because you live there. And you go there, and you find out what people are doing, Christian people, what small charity that's unheard of, doing good work. And you decide how much you want to give them to support them. Give them the seed money to support them. And we did that. I did that for a few years. And he's very happy to do that. Now, it doesn't apply to all of us. I don't think we can, you know, with the money we make, we can just live on 10%. So, but that is an example of the principle of the posture of giving. The posture of giving is, Lord, you own everything. Tell me how much I should be giving. I can decide what I need, of course, but the rest is yours. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? So it's a matter of, are we a grudge giver or a grace giver? And the difference is our attitude, our posture. Now finally, let's talk about the promise. From 9 to 11, the promise is a quotation from Psalm 112. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This is the most beautiful truth. God is not just the recipient of our gift. He's a multiplier of our gifts. He is the supplier of our seed continuously. We are not the source of the seeds that we sow. We are the stewards. We are the sower of what's given to us. We are not the manufacturers. We are the distributors. He owns all. We give thee but thine own. And the result, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The end goal of God's enrichment is not our lavish lifestyle. That's why I thought my brother who gave away 90% is just tremendous. He chose to live that way. I also know of another person who has a large foundation. He's just given $2 million to a particular organization to do research in a particular thing that he's interested in to make society better. He could have lived in a huge, good-class bungalow if he chose to. He could be driving the most expensive cars, like a Rolls Royce or a Bentley, and there are many in Singapore today. But this brother takes MRT. He does. Lives in a condo, a very simple condo. But he's got a foundation, which is set aside the money to give away. How wonderful is that? He's got two sons. He's given them each enough for them to be on their own, but not to spoil them so that they didn't have to work. How amazing is that? These are people who understand the meaning of giving. Thank God that we don't have to give under pressure. Thank God that we don't have to give because we've been told to give. Thank God when we can actually sit down and look at our assets. And when we make a will, we say, Lord, it's all yours. I'm about to go. I want to be sure that my family is taken care of, but not excessively. And what I have, I want to pray and decide how I can bless the church, the mission, and anything else you want me to bless. That should be the way we make a will. Not automatically thinking, oh, you know, I've got all this wealth. It's only my family who will inherit it and nobody else. Don't think like that. Think that you are given all this also to bless others outside your family. I remember being with a scion, a rich heir of one of the rich family in Singapore. We were having lunch at the Istana as a guest of Minister Goh Chok Tong at the time. And I didn't drive, and he drove. And after lunch, he said, William, did you drive? I said, no. He said, I drove, so let me give you a ride home. When I went to his car, it was a beat up old Japanese Mazda. And not only that, I went to the front seat and the seat was torn. And I said, not his name, John, you can do better than this. He laughed. He said, actually, of course, but this is to teach my two children. Don't take anything for granted. This is good enough. My grandfather was the one who made all the money. He told my father that all this money is not just for the family. And that's why we have a foundation. It's to be a blessing to other people. And I want my children, young as they are, not to get used to luxurious leather seat, luxurious big car. They need to understand that this is enough. How amazing is that? I have friends like that. I feel so good that I have friends like that. Thank God we can be grace givers and not grudge givers. God is able to provide for us, but we need to trust Him. Give, and if you feel the pain of giving, it's okay. God knows, and God will bless you accordingly. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through you, through His poverty, might become rich. That you, through His poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You, through His poverty, may become rich. Can you, through your poverty, make others rich? In knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, through your mission giving, through your support for the things that God Himself would want to bless. A lifestyle of generosity is simply an echo of His grace. It's our way of saying, because He gave everything for me, I can give freely to others. That's the principle, that's the posture, and that's the promise. We will never be shortchanged by God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are reminded today at worship that You came to us in poverty, became a human, and You came to be identified with us, to suffer and to die for us. And today we are so blessed to be Christians. Today we are so blessed to have so much, and as we think of the world in chaos, we think of all the refugees and all the sufferings in the world, and all the needs in the mission field, and all the crying out to have hope. And Lord, we possess this hope. Help us dispense this hope through our giving, that men and women and children in the world may not live hopelessly, may find in our Lord Jesus Christ the answer they're looking for. So Lord, make us generous. Help us to trust You in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.